Be opening up in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to be looking at that text this morning, thinking about continuing on our series, Choosing to Cheat. This morning we're thinking about the aspect of work. Really this series, this is the final lesson, so it's kind of going to be a concluding lesson as well, has sought to examine our priorities. And the goal is to reprioritize our life in reflecting the priorities of our God. And so back on January 2nd, we talked about the cheating of God and how God needs to be our top priority. Then we talked about, January 9th, our spouse and our marriage relationship. And then last week, we looked at the relationship with our children. And then this week, we're thinking about a key priority in our lives, that of work. Grant was a very successful salesman. He worked for an outdoor sales company, advertising company, that put up billboards and sold space on those billboards. Tom was the owner of the company, and in this city, that was becoming one of the premier companies for that kind of work. And Tom often boasted that and shared with his employees that if they helped and continued to help that company grow faster and faster, that when he sold out in a few years, that he would give them a significant stake in the money they make from that sale. But in the meantime, Tom, who worked an incredible amount of hours, expected his employees to do the same. And so that meant six-day work weeks, long hours. Grant was a young husband. He had two young kids, and he didn't know it, but he was also going to have two more coming on a little later. So he was going to have four kids, and he was going to eventually have quite a few grandkids. And so, but at this time, in his young 20s, he was trying to think, how can I continue to work this many hours? So him and his wife sat down one time as they'd been talking about this, and he realized that he could not continue to have the life that he wanted for his family and the life that he needed in serving God to continue to work so many hours. And yeah, he was making a lot of money, but he realized that it really wasn't where he needed to be placing so much of his focus. So he came up with a plan. He was going to present to his employer, Tom, a plan where he would only work 5 days a week on most weeks. So he presented that plan, and Tom said, no, that won't happen. And then he said, threatened and told him he was going to resign. And Tom said, you will never resign because you can't make this kind of money I'm paying you. And remember that when I sell this company, all the money you will make at that time, you can't get as sweet a deal as you've got. But he stepped out on faith, and he did. We're going to hold you right there. Now let's go to our lesson. At the end, we'll find out what Grant decides to do. All right, now, choosing to cheat work. You see, many of us are just like Grant many times. We have to make choices in our life about what we're going to prioritize. What I want you to realize here about work is that, first of all, we can, and there's two aspects we could go with this lesson. We can cheat work. That is, work has a place in our lives. In fact, the Bible says that if any man will not work, Paul tells the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians, if any man will not work, neither let him eat. In other words, if someone is so lazy that they're not willing to work, then Paul says don't even feed them because they need to have a harsh reality that work is necessary. Paul, in the letter to Timothy, would say that if a man will not provide for his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel, some translations say. In other words, it says that a man has a responsibility of providing for his family. We need to remember that work was sanctioned by God when he put Adam and Eve in the garden. They were to tend and keep the garden. And so God has sanctioned work, and God expects us to work. He also expects us to not cheat our work in terms of being lazy. Also, we're not to be greedy or to be selfish with our work. We are to be the best Christian we can be on the workforce. And we've had other lessons that talk about how we're to be that kind of worker and what God expects from us as an employee. But this morning we're going to look at it in the overall scope of this lesson of how work, as well as hobbies and other things of this world, can compete against those other top priorities that we've already enumerated. In other words, as I look at this world, I think that
one of the things that stands in harm and hurts us against putting God, our family, as the top priorities is work and the recreational habits of this world. And so this morning we're going to think about how we have to choose what we're going to cheat. And many times we cannot give as much as we may want to give to our hobbies and to our work in order to prioritize God and our family in our lives. So that's the basic premise of our lesson. And I don't want you to think that I'm in any way saying that we should not work or that you need to quit work and just spend all your time with your family. No, I'm saying work has a place and God expects us to work. And I'm saying we should not cheat our work in a dishonest way. But I am saying that we do not want work to be a larger part of our life than God or our families. And so we want to go to the book of Daniel. And we want to study this out and get a blueprint from Daniel of how we can help make decisions regarding this overall series of choosing to cheat and the relationship of work. Notice Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is going to be faced with a real test of loyalty. Let me give you a little bit of background here, in case you are not familiar with the story of Daniel. Daniel was a young man, and him and some of his friends, who were some of the brightest of the children of Israel, were carried away into Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in and they sacked Jerusalem. They sacked Judah and destroyed that area. But they didn't just want to destroy and carry off and plunder the city. They wanted to also change the culture and the identity of the people. And so they took the best and the brightest and they took them back as slaves. But they didn't just take them back to be grunt slaves. They took them back to educate them and to train them in all the ways of the Chaldeans. So Daniel is probably in his teenage years, guys. And he's ripped away from his parents. He's ripped away from his hometown. And he's taken back to Babylon. And he's being trained of how to be a Chaldean, a Babylonian. And in this, he's fine with the change of clothes. He's fine with the change of language. He's fine with the education he's receiving. But he has to draw the line when they change his diet. You say, diet? Why was diet such a big deal? Well, it wasn't just the food he was going to eat. It was where the food came from. So let's look to Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, and with the wine that he drank. Notice that Daniel makes a determined decision as he faced this test of loyalty. You see, Daniel is determined not to eat the king's food. It would have dishonored his God. You see, why would Daniel not eat this food? You see, this food was food that had been offered to idols. Most likely, it was food that was consecrated to the pagans. And then the kings would eat this food in the king's court. And they would eat this food as a way of honoring their gods and saying, you know what, everything we have comes from these pagan gods. Notice that what Daniel says in verse number 9 is that to eat this food would have defiled him before God. He would not defile himself. So it's not a matter of this food not being good food to eat. But it's a matter of this food having spiritual undertones and significance. In other words, for him to eat this food would have been to give the credit for his wisdom, his knowledge, his health, his strength, his very being to these pagan gods. And he could not do that. Daniel said, I'm not going to worship these pagan gods by eating this food. So Daniel said, I'm not going to eat it because it would defile God. Now notice that Daniel is really caught between two parties who are wanting something from him. In a real sense, King Nebuchadnezzar is wanting Daniel's honor. And really the pagan deities, if you will, are wanting his honor. They're wanting to know, are you going to serve and fall in line with our customs? And then on the other hand, God is wanting Daniel's honor. his sole allegiance, his sole loyalty, and his worship.
Now, who is Daniel going to honor?
Now, put yourself in Daniel's shoes for a moment. You've been stripped away from your home. Everything seems to have gone wrong. They're changing your language. They've changed your clothes. They've changed your name even. They changed his name. What's wrong with eating a little bit of food? If Daniel speaks out against this, what could it mean? I mean, the Babylonians aren't known as the most benevolent people around. They're not very nice people in terms of how they treat their slaves. So there's a scene in the play Annie, when they're in the orphan home there, and one of the little children doesn't know that you don't ask something about the food. And so one day she's new there, the orphans, and she goes up, and the evil caretaker, the mean caretaker, when she goes up to ask for more, he yells at her and screams at her, and it's like the hushed silence over all the orphan home when this little girl goes and asks for more. Well, that's kind of like it, I'm sure, how it would have been for Daniel. You know, you just don't go and say, hey, I don't want this food. This is the best. This is from the king's table. And yet Daniel says, I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to compromise. Here's the deal. I'm not going to compromise my principles for God. And you might say, if you're in Daniel's shoes, but where has God been? God let me get carried away into captivity. God let me be ripped away from my family. Where is God? God let the nation, His own people, be carried away into captivity. Where is God? But Daniel had faith in Him. Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to honor God,
even if it means his own life. And so it was a test of Daniel's loyalty. Now notice this blueprint that I'm suggesting that we find in Daniel. Notice, he first makes up his mind. He had determined that he was not going to defile himself. He staked his life on this decision. He then develops a plan. Notice verses 8 and 9.
Chiefly verse number 9. The end of verse 8. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Notice, he then develops a plan. I can't do it. They're not going to like that I can't do it. So I'm going to develop a plan. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to ask if I cannot eat this food. Notice that Daniel did not know how it would turn out when he decides to ask. But notice what the Bible says in verse 9. And God gave. The New King James there said, now God gave. Here's the idea. God moved. God stepped in. That was the now God moment. Would God have come to his rescue if he would have compromised his principles? No, he wouldn't have. Would God have changed the heart of this man to change their food if Daniel would have never stood up and taken a stand? No, he wouldn't have. You see, there's a great lesson there for us when it comes to our principles and what we believe in. And so many times we're willing God to act first, but notice God acts after he stands up, after he takes a stand for what's right. Then the now God happens. You see, Daniel chose to ask.
But then notice, he then sets up a trial. If you remember the story, we find out that Daniel will determine when this eunuch, let's continue to read in verse 10,
the eunuch will say, but I fear my Lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. The chief of the eunuchs says, hey, you're putting my own life in danger. And Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this manner, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables.
Notice that Daniel set up a trial. Now let's apply this to our lives and the challenges that we face
in prioritizing our life. God, our family, our hobbies, our recreation, our work. How do we prioritize our life? Underneath God, basically, you understand I'm saying our spiritual personal life, our church life, all the things that relate to God directly. Our money. How do we prioritize all these things? Well, I'll tell you, I want to look at those three things that Daniel did once again. Number one, we've got to make up our mind. We have to have some clear non-negotiables in terms of our priorities. You see, many times when we get to thinking about reprioritizing our life, it's easy for us to make excuses, isn't it? We become fortune tellers. But if I do that, if I really prioritize my family, if I do that, then it's going to mean this. And we list all the bad things that are going to happen. Well, it's going to affect if I don't work late all the time. If I really cut back on how much time I'm spending in my hobby or at work and put God and family first, it's going to cause, and then we have that blank, what it's going to cause. But have we ever thought about reversing that? Have we ever thought about reversing that? You see, if I don't prioritize God and my family, what's it going to cause? You see that story I was telling about Grant, some of those workers who did not change, they end up bankrupt, divorced, have a lot of problems. Not that all those things are automatically going to happen, but one thing's going to be clear. It happened because their priorities were out of line. You see, we have to make up our mind. We have to have some non-negotiables about what our priorities are going to be. So we must determine to reprioritize our life. I have another story I want to share with you about Mike and his bicycle. Mike almost made the Olympic team several years back. And now Mike was 35 years of age, and he wasn't on the professional, we might say, bike tours anymore. But he loved to ride his bike. And he would spend some weekends riding well over 100 miles, and he had a group of guys that he would go ride with, and he just loved to go up riding through the mountains of North Georgia. But Mike always allowed his bike to be in competition with his wife and little 8-year-old daughter. And his wife would always be struggling with it and was always fussing, we might say, or complaining about the bike. And even though she knew Mike loved her more than he loved her bike, she always felt like he really loved his bike more. And one Saturday, after all this tug of war going on for years, one Saturday, Mike showed up at the preacher's house. And he brought this bike. And he said, "I need you to have this bike." And the preacher thought, well, he's just, you know, going to be going on a trip, needs me to keep it for a little bit. He said, "No, I need you to take this bike. Whatever you want to do with it, just take it for now. I'm getting rid of it." He thought, that's pretty amazing, because this is a $2,000 bike. And he said, "I have decided that this is competing so much with the other top priorities in my life that I cannot manage this. I can't balance this. The only way for me to really get my life back in line is to just get rid of it for now." You know, that's a radical thing. But Mike made up his decision that right now he needed to prioritize his life around his family and around God. And the thing that had his heart, that was really always taking him away from God and taking him away from his family, was his bicycle. And so he got rid of his bike. You see, we need to make up our mind. We have to be determined. Notice that the Bible tells us to love our families.
to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. We're not supposed to love our work. We're not supposed to love our hobby. And we can do those things, and we can have an affection for them, but we're supposed to do work. We love God, and we love family. So we have to make up our mind. You've been listening to these sermons for the last 3 weeks. Have you made up your mind? Are you going to quit cheating God if you're cheating God? Have you made changes in how you're prioritizing God in your life? Are you giving Him more time in daily devotion? Are you prioritizing Him in His worship, in your attendance, in your Bible class, study, and knowledge? What about in your money? Is God being reflected in your money and how you're prioritizing how you spend your money? What about your wife and your kids, if you have those? Or your husband and your kids? Are you reprioritizing your life? When are you going to make up your mind that, you know, right now I've been struggling with guilt for a while and I know that my priorities are just not in line? You need to make up your mind. It begins with a decision. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat the food. But then number two, Daniel developed a plan. He developed a plan. Notice that Daniel's plan was specific. He said, I'm not going to eat the food. It was very simple. We need to develop a plan. You see, we need to not just say, you know what, I'm going to make changes. We all say we're going to make changes, but what changes are you going to make? You see, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's when we have to get specific. So we say in our family life, you know what, we're going to make changes. We're going to start eating meals together. I'm going to start being there to help my kids with their homework. I'm going to start going and doing something at least one night a week with my wife or my husband. I'm going to be at church every time I have an opportunity. I'm going to be there. I know I may have other things going on, but I'm telling you, on Wednesday nights, I'm going to stop those things and I'm going to come to Bible study. You see, we have to be specific. It would say, you know, I'm just going to do better in attending Bible class. Well, that's a good thing to say. But it's not really that specific, is it? We've got to get specific and really determine how we're going to do it. So Daniel said, I'm not going to do it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask them to change it for me. And I'm going to develop a plan to show them my way is better. And so Daniel gives us a great example. Now, notice the point here on the PowerPoint. The blessings of God are never attained by violating the principles of God. Think about that just for a few moments. The blessings of God are never attained by violating the principles of God. Here's the point of that statement. We all want the blessings of God. We all want God to bless our lives. But here's how many times we go at it. We're wanting God to give us those blessings, but we don't prioritize our lives the way God would have us prioritize our life. In other words, God is telling us in His Word, this is how you can be blessed. This is how you can obtain my blessings. By putting me first. By prioritizing your family. But yet, we often feel like we've got to go and attain those blessings. And what we don't realize is, we're violating God's principles. You see, so many times we want God to fill in the gaps at home, to fill in the gaps at home, while we are trying to fill in all the gaps at work or in our outside of our family life. Think about it like this. Would it not be better to ask God to fill in the gaps at work, and we determine we're going to be the person He wants us to be at church and spiritually and at home? You think about it. If you are working and work is your priority, I want you to think about the statement, this idea here. There are 1,000 other people out there. You may have a very select job, but still there are 1,000 or so other people that could do your job. There's a lot of other people that could do your job. In fact, someone one day will be doing your job.
You are not indispensable. None of us are indispensable at our work. Let me tell you something. You at home, no one else can do your job. With your relationship with the Lord, no one else can do your job. But yet so many times we fill in all the gaps at work because we feel like we are so obligated to. This is what we got to do. And then we pray and we ask God, God, I know I'm not being the husband I need to be. I know I'm not being the wife I need to be. I'm not being the mother, the father I need to be. But God, I've got so many obligations. I've got so many responsibilities that I've got to take care of now. Just please, God, fill in these gaps. Take care of these things until I can later on. Wouldn't it be better to reverse that? And say, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do, and I'm going to have to leave some other things in my life undone. Can't do them as good as maybe I want to now. But God, fill in those gaps.
Fill in those gaps for me. I think that makes a lot more sense. So we've got to develop a plan. And finally, and this is really the application and the final thing for this whole four-week lesson series, is I want to challenge you to set up a trial. Set up a trial. You see, Daniel, when he made a request, and he used tact. And he set up a 10-day trial. And in the book, Choosing to Cheat, he says a 30-day trial. And I like that, so I went with 30 days as well. I want you, you've been listening to these lessons. And maybe these lessons, you just kind of confirmed the values that you're living by. And that's great. So maybe you don't feel like you need to do this trial. And that's great if you feel like your life is prioritized rightly. But if you feel like in these lessons you've been convicted that, you know what, there's some things out of priority, that God is not the place He needs to be, that your family is not the place they need to be, and work is not in the place it needs to be, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do a 30-day trial. You can do anything for 30 days, right? I mean, you can determine that for 30 days, I'm really going to try to do some of these things that you set apart, you're specific on. We're going to have 5 meals a week together as a family. I'm going to spend some one-on-one time with each of my children. I'm going to give at least 10% to the Lord. I'm going to be at worship. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray to the Lord every day. You see, you're specific. And you try that for 30 days. And you change some of your priorities. From all the time maybe you're giving to work or recreation, you shift some of that time to God and to family. And then after 30 days, I want you to look at it. And I want you to evaluate. And I think that you will be amazed at the difference in your life. Notice what the Bible says. 2 things here that I want you to focus on. Back in verse number 9, it says, "And now God," that's when God stepped in. When Daniel prioritized, that's when God stepped in. And then look at down at verse 17. "As for these youths, God gave them learning." You see, when we reprioritize our life, that's when you hear statements like these. "I got more done at work in less time. An opportunity dropped in my lap out of nowhere. A deal I had assumed was dead suddenly sprang back to life. I have more business than I can keep up with. I feel like my wife wants me to come home and is excited about me coming home. I feel like I know my teenager again. I feel more fulfilled in life. I'm excited about going to church. I actually want to go to church. I love my church family. I love the people at church. My faith is growing. I've learned things about the Bible I've never learned before. I feel closer to God than I ever have." You see, those are statements you hear people make when they have reprioritized their life. You see, set up a trial. Now, nothing really happens until God's people step out in faith and trust for the now God moments. And so we're going to conclude this series. What changes do you need to make in your priority? Now, in each of the series, the spouse and kids lesson, we talked about the rock. Maybe you need to quit allowing some people to hold your rock so much.
Maybe you need to reprioritize your life and get God back in top priority. Maybe you are cheating work. You need to start being more faithful in your work obligations. But maybe you're working too much and that's your priority. You need to scale back from that and put God and family in their proper place. To do any of those things, you've got to make up your mind. You've got to develop a plan. And you've got to carry out that plan. And I say set up a trial because after that you may realize that, you know what, I've still got some alterations to make and I've still got to reprioritize a little bit. I want to conclude by going back to the story of Grant.
I told you I'd finish that story.
I think you figured out from a little bit that I kind of leaked out there that Grant made the decision that even though his boss, Tom, said, you know, if you're not going to work all these extra hours, you can't work here. He didn't know what he was going to do. He didn't know what other kind of company, what other kind of job he was going to get. But 2 weeks after he had given his resignation, he loaded up the kids in a station wagon. They went across the country. And he started another side business of his own. That company ended up being very successful. But in that business, he always kept his priorities in line. He didn't allow work to become his God. But work was just a means to attain what the obligation that God expected him to have. And he ended up having, as I said, 4 children and 8 grandkids and a wonderful marriage. And God blessed him richly, materially as well. And so what changes do you need to make in your priorities? If you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Christ, we encourage you to come. In a moment, as we stand and sing, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, we stand ready to help. If you want to rededicate your life and just confess sin or ask for prayers to help in this area, we give you that opportunity as together we stand and sing.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,